We continue with our series in 1 Samuel, and we are in chapter 24. For those of you who are here for the first time, we've started the series in September of 2020, and we are now in chapter 24. We are in that last part of our outline where we are seeing the raising up of the kingly office. And in this section, we have seen how God had moved in the appointment of Saul, who was the people's choice. And now God is moving, and we have seen him moving in the chapters that encompass God's man, David. And in this section, from chapter 18, verse 6, all the way to the end of chapter 31, or of the whole book, really, we see David being prepared as a leader. And here in chapter 24, one of the things that God was doing with regard to David was to prove his heart, to prove his heart. Okay? And if you would recall, in verses 1 and 2, Saul, after he was distracted, praise God, by God, through the use of the wicked Philistines invading Israel, Saul was deterred from finally capturing David, whom he had already surrounded at the wilderness of En-Gedi. And so David was able to escape, or wilderness of Ziph. And so David was able to escape to the wilderness of En-Gedi. But as soon as Saul saw the problem of the Philistines, we see here in chapter 24 that he resumed his pursuit of David. Now, there was this really interesting detail that happened in verses 3 to 7, that when they reached the wilderness of En-Gedi, maybe something happened to Saul's tummy, and so he felt that he needed to relieve himself. And so he looked for a cave. And you know, as I've given you a background on En-Gedi, there were many hundreds of caves in limestone cliffs all throughout the area of En-Gedi. And some of those caves were huge, Some of them, if you entered into them, you would probably find a cavern that was bigger even than our center here. And so it so happened, by the providence of God, that Saul picked a cave where David and his army of 600 were hiding in the inner recesses of the cave. And David was tempted by his men to kill Saul. His men were basically saying that this is like God saying, I'm giving you Saul into your hand. Para matapos ng problema natin. He is alone. He is very vulnerable. He is in a position where he cannot even fight. So let's do this. But then here, David resisted that opportunity for revenge. He just cut off a piece of his robe, and even that brought conviction to his heart. And he was able to prevail upon his men not to continue that plan. And so we saw him that in verses 8 to 15, that after Saul left the cave, he came out, and this we saw last week. And there David was testifying about the purity of his heart, how he could have killed Saul, and he did not. And he brought out that piece of his robe that he cut. And I devoted a sufficient section to the preaching last Sunday by talking to you about blamelessness and how important blamelessness is to God and how important blamelessness must be to us. See, the reason why David, without fear, was able to confront and to call out to Saul with Saul's 3,000-strong army was because he was blameless. He knew that Saul could not pin any blame on him. And we saw also that the importance of that blamelessness for us. That if we pursued blamelessness, whatever accusations that might be thrown against us to ruin our reputation or testimony will not stick. And the more important thing even is this. When we are blameless, we are able to face God without shame. And that was David. And I ended last Sunday by saying that how do we grow, by asking the question and answering the question, how do we grow in blamelessness? By continually and persistently pursuing righteousness and then living a lifestyle of repentance. Being blameless will not just drop from heaven upon you and then, boom, you are blameless. No, it is something that we must pursue by pursuing righteousness in every aspect of our lives. But because we are not perfect, we will not always succeed, and therefore we need to live a lifestyle of repentance where every day we come to God with humbled hearts, confessing our sins, and repenting of them. So that is where we ended last Sunday. And so let's finish chapter 24 today, the last section from verses 16 to 22. Saul recognizes the righteousness of David. And this is important. This is important. So please read with me now, verses 16 to 22. When David had finished speaking these words to Saul, I want you to take a quick peep at verses 8 to 15 earlier, no? And just quickly look at what David had said. When David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, Is this your voice, my son David? Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. Now behold, I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household. Verse 22, David swore to Saul, and Saul went to his home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Let's dive now into this passage. Read once more with me, verse 16. When David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Wow. Here, brethren, David's act of grace in sparing Saul's life apparently so moved Saul that he called David, my son David. Wow. That's a contrast, right, to what we have been seeing about Saul. Now he calls him David, but not only calling him David, also calling him my son. Now that word, my son, is a term of endearment. Para po minsan tayo, mga mas nakakatanda. Diba? Pag tinawag po natin, minsan yung mas nakakabata sa atin, anak, hija, hijo. That's Spanish for daughter and son. No? Anak. That's a form of endearment. And here, Saul was now using this. Before this, David was just what? The son of Jesse. Right? He called them that three times in chapter 20, and another three times in chapter 22. Oh, nandiyan ba yung anak ni Jesse? Diba? Can you imagine that? No, pag kunyari galit ako kunyari kay Moses. Nandiyan na ba yung anak ni Rolly? Rolly, asan na yung anak mo? Diba? Eh nandito yung anak niya, hindi ba? I just don't want to call his name. Maybe because I was angry. Diba? Isn't that true even for us who are parents? When we are proud of our children, ay, naku, ang aking anak. Pagalit tayo, oy, yung anak mo, itong ginawa. I think it's a similar thought, right? And then, deeply moved, look at the last part of verse 16. Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He was really touched. He was really moved. And he was also really convicted. And then when you read verses 17 to 18, he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me." So what was happening here? Saul now publicly recognizes David's righteousness, but not only recognizes David's righteousness, he now contrasts David's righteousness to his own wickedness. Look at verse 17. "You are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you." This is a confession from the mouth of Saul. And he contrasted the righteousness of David to his own wickedness, to his own unrighteousness. And really, when you think of what Saul here was saying, his testimony to David's righteousness was actually him recognizing David's right to the throne. Because I'm wicked and you're not. In effect, he was actually confirming David's right to the kingship, which, by the way, later on, he declares. Nakita na yun. In so many words, he was basically saying, "I don't deserve to be king. Because look at me compared to you." And then, in verse 18, he openly declares the good David had done to him. Let's read verse 18. "You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me." He now declares, in the hearing of all his men, the good that David had done to him. Furthermore, implying Saul's acknowledgement that David did not seek to rise to power by illegal means. Mahalaga po ito. Let's not forget the scene. This was not a personal conversation between Saul and David. There was an audience here. And the audience here was not a small audience. On Saul's side, there were a 3,000 strong army. On David's side, and I'm sure that they heard this conversation because sound resonates when you are in a cave. David had his 600 men. And here, Saul was actually acknowledging that he could have taken control of the situation. David could have, by killing him, and thus had risen to power through assassination of the king. But in Saul saying this, he was actually acknowledging that David did not seek to rise to power by illegal means. And this is so important, brethren. This is very important. And maybe this would address partly the question that was sent to me that I answered before you today. You see, just as important as the goal we are trying to accomplish are the means we use to accomplish it. I'd like to repeat that. Just as important as the goal we are trying to accomplish are the means we use to accomplish that goal. Because you can have the most noble goal of all, but if the means through which you try to attain that goal is sinful, then that goal becomes sinful in the eyes of God. You may have started with a good intention, but your wicked actions could neutralize that good intention. Unawa po ba natin ito? Huh? Do we get this? You see, for believers, the end never justifies the means. The end never justifies the means. So if we have a wicked leader, for example, and we want him changed, we are not free to just use any means. Besides, understand this. For those of you who had the similar question as that question that was sent by one of our brethren who had cited that, isn't it also that God establishes leaders? Isn't he also the one who removes leaders? Daniel made this very clear in Daniel chapter 2, verses 16 to 18, yata, or 18 to 20, I don't remember. But Daniel chapter 2, where he declared God removes kings and establishes kings. So if we believe that truth, we don't like a king or we don't like a leader, then all of us must fall on our knees and ask the one who put that leader in power to remove that leader. To remove that leader. And let me be honest with you. And I believe this to be true. Not very many Christians devote themselves to prayer to God consistently, fervently, to ask God to remove a leader that he had put in place. And we don't need to look far. Because if we don't like a particular leader, have we as a church consistently and fervently prayed together to ask God to move? Let me ask you this. How many of you have been praying for the elections every day? How many of you have even seriously sat down already and come up with the list that you're bringing tomorrow for your voting? And a list that you had researched about? How many of you have done that? You still have till tonight to do that. Now please don't just spend 15 minutes to do that. I believe you need to do that. You need to do that process more seriously with much prayer as well. My wife and I started doing that last night. We're not done. Tonight, we are going to be doing that with our children. And we will be praying for that list. It's not a perfect list because we have no perfect knowledge of all the candidates. But we just have to trust God, right? But how many of us have even done that? Bagaman na puno po natin yung ating pong prayer morning kahapon, it is with the chairs gapped like this. We cannot boast that we were filled like during normal times when our chairs were put together. And yet, These elections, I believe with all my heart, is one of the most critical in the history of our nation. I sounded the call for last Tuesday, the last prayer night before elections, and we had much less people than the previous Tuesday. I'm sounding the call for this coming Tuesday. It's not because the elections are over, does it mean tapos ang labanan. Minsan ang gulo nangyayari pagkatapos pa ng halalan. So if we believe that God establishes rulers and removes rulers, which is crystal clear and starkly clear in the Bible, if you don't like a particular ruler, then we must become more serious in asking the one who put that ruler there in the first place. Because no matter who is leading, in the present elections, the one who will be put in power will be the one who God chooses. Will be the one who God chooses. Ultimately. Let's just pray and hope that the one that we voted for, if we believe that they can stand the test of Scripture in terms of their track record, We can just pray. Sila ang lalagay. Otherwise, please get a copy of that preaching yesterday. If you're serious to understand the situation and have a biblical perspective on the situation, please get a copy of that preaching. Not because I preached it, but because I believe that message was given to me by God for a very particular and clear purpose. Lalong-lalo na pagdating ng halalan. You see, brethren, God is concerned about what we hope to accomplish, why we want to accomplish it, and how we seek to accomplish it. Maliwanag ba yun? Huh? God is concerned about what we hope to accomplish, why we want to accomplish it, that's our motive, and how we seek to accomplish it, that's the process. That's the process. And in none of these areas must God see any sin. Yung goal ba natin, will it be able to stand before the holiness of God? Our motives for that goal, because that goal could be noble, but our motives might be selfish. Can they stand the test of God's holiness? The process in accomplishing that goal, can that face God? You see, in none of these areas must God see any sin. Let's continue. Verse 19, first part. Let's read that. Saul continues. He says, "For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely?" That's a rhetorical question. He knows the answer. A rhetorical question is a question that you ask, which is actually a statement that you're making, but only in the form of a question, and the answer is obvious. Basically, here in the first part of verse 19, Saul was acknowledging that David had every reason to kill him, because he had treated David as an enemy. Basahin po ninyo yan. "For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely?" Saul was acknowledging, alam mo, David, you had every reason to kill me, because I was wicked in the way that I was treating you. I treated you like an enemy, and so I became an enemy to you. And you could have ended all your troubles if he had only just killed me as well. As I had mentioned, this is a rhetorical question, and the answer is obvious. It is a statement in the form of a question in which the answer is obvious. What is the answer? Will he let him go away safely? Of course not. If you find your enemy, you kill him. That's the statement. And let me just say that this statement reveals the mindset that is natural to unbelievers. Kasi ganun ang unbeliever eh. Kita mo yung kaaway mo, upakan mo na. Kita mo yung kaaway mo, bago pumorma, isahan mo na, unahan mo na. One of the most favorite themes in stories and in movies that capture the attention and interest of people is the theme of revenge, right? Oh, those of us who love action movies, and many times if you notice, those action movies have the theme of revenge, especially those of us who like martial arts movies, especially if they're Chinese martial arts, right? Minsan ganun na nangyayari. Diba? Pinatay ito, pinatay yung pamilya, and so the whole movie revolves around this martial artist avenging the death of his family. Amen? Tama ba? Hindi ata kayo nanunod ng sine. No? Siguro, gusto niyo sine yung... Diba? I remember that. No? Bruce Lee. Chinese dubbing pa. Diba? "Why did you kill my teacher?" It is revenge. Now that might make good stuff for movies and stories, but how different that is from what the Bible instructs in, for example, Proverbs 25. Open your Bibles to Proverbs 25, 21 to 22. Proverbs 25, 21 to 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink without poison. Okay, kasi baka mamaya gawin natin yun, pero may lason pala. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Verse 22 is a figure of speech. It does not literally mean you pour burning coals on the head of your enemy. It talks of shame, I believe. It talks of shame. Where he would feel the heat of shame and guilt. Wow, after the way I treated him, this is what you do. This is what you do. And this is important in relationships. Because you might think you're not a vengeful person, but when it comes to your marriage, when it comes to your relationship with your siblings at home or with your parents or with your children, kung tayo po ay matampuhin at hindi po tayo kaagad makapagpatawad, it is a form of vengeance. Dahil ginawa mo sa akin yan, hindi kita kakausapin. And all of us have been guilty of this. Amen? Meron po ba dito na never nagtampo sa kanyang buhay? In fact, brethren, let me just say that the Lord Jesus Himself taught this same principle. Bear with me and go with me to these passages, please. Because the moment we read these passages that we are very familiar with, they come to us fresh. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 to 45, what did Jesus say? But I say to you, of course, He was now using verse 44 as a contrast to what He had earlier said in the previous verses. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Wow. When you do not retaliate and instead love and pray for those who persecute you, you are showing the character of your Heavenly Father. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Di ba? Look at the way the Lord here was reasoning out. When you look at the sun, does the sun shine only on those who are godly, so that you will see the godly separated from the unrighteous with sunbeams following them while all the unrighteous are always being stormed? Ridiculous, right? And when it rains, it rains on everybody. And here the Lord was using rain as a blessing, especially in an agricultural environment. And here He says, the rain, I let rain also fall on the wicked, not just the righteous. In Luke's version of this, he is more detailed. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 6. And you will notice that it is a longer passage. Luke chapter 6 from verse 27 to 36. But I say to you here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Again, no, here the Lord was using hyperbole. What is a hyperbole? An exaggeration. Okay, if someone steals from you and leaves your house and then you see him running away, you don't call him back. Hoy, nakalimutan mo yung stereo ko. Eto kunin mo. You don't do that. Of course, we know that, right? But just to press on the importance of us of not taking vengeance. is what is being stressed here. Give to everyone. Verse 30, who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. That's the golden rule. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Yung ba pinagmamalaki mo na loving ka? Yung pala loving ka dun lang sa mga talagang mahal mo. What credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good. Look at this contrast. And lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Now let's be careful, because some of you might think in verse 34, pwede pala mag-utang na hindi nagbabayad. No. That is not a command to borrow and not pay. Okay? That is completely a wrong understanding and therefore a wrong application of the passage here. This is not talking about business loans, for example. You try to loan for your business and not pay the bank. Guess what will happen soon enough? And if you're borrowing from a person for your business, okay, not because Christian, sabi dyan, not sabi kasi sa Bible eh, expect nothing in return, kapatid. Inoobey mo ba yan? Oh boy. No. See, the context of the lending here really has to do with a great need. A great personal need. Maybe the family is starving, or maybe they're about to lose their homes. And so, napilitan siyang humiram. Now, for the one who is lending, you prepare yourself that person might not be able to lend. But for you who are borrowing, just remember that when you borrow, borrowing is a form of a vow. It is a form of a promise. And God holds us to our word. If we say, yes, I will pay this at this time in this amount. That is your word. Nakatali dun yung integrity mo. That is an issue of being blameless as well. And so God expects you to fulfill your word. But on the side of the lender, especially if he understands or she understands that the person that he or she is lending to, talagang hirap. He prepares his or her heart. Baka hindi siya makabayad. Or baka it might take long for that person to pay. And so you don't run after that person and penalize that person. Oy, yung hiniram mo sa akin, ganito nakataas yung interest niyan. Now, is lending with interest wrong? I don't believe so. Although the Bible says to the people of Israel, if you lend to a fellow Israelite, do not charge interest. I honestly believe that is in the context of great need. But if it is for business purposes, we make loans from the bank and we pay interest. So if we do that to a secular institution, why can't we do that to a brother or sister who lends us for our business? To pay back that brother or sister, because the one who will be benefited is a fellow brother or sister. Kasi negosyo yun eh, iba yun eh. Amen? But the whole point here, brethren, is not lending. The whole point here is this. In verse 35, you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. There you have it. For me, I believe that is the main point. So going back to David, he was applying this. And by the way, let me just also add that Jesus himself applied this in his prayer to the Father at the cross. Remember one of the seven last words? Luke 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them. One of the most amazing moments in the whole of Scripture. And then let's proceed now. In the second part of verse 19, Saul continues and says, may the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. So, because David refrained from killing him, Saul declared this blessing upon David. Now, let me just make this clear. That does not mean that Saul had the power to bless David, because Saul was a wicked man in the eyes of God. But really, truly, the fact is, God would indeed reward David. He would reward David with good by more than just sparing him from Saul. He would reward David by becoming Israel's most beloved king. Talagang irereward talaga ng Diyos si David. Kahit na hindi binigkas ni Saul, ito pong blessing na ito. God really would reward David more than just delivering him from Saul's hand, but actually by making him Israel's most beloved king. And if I might add, David, from David's line, would come the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was Israel's Messiah and the Savior of mankind. Wow. If I tried to put myself for a moment in the place of David, for the whole of eternity, it will be known that I was an ancestor. From my line came the Messiah and the Savior of the world. Wow. For the saints who are in the presence of God, the Old Testament who are in the presence of God, they really believed God and they were part of the genealogy that you will find in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke. I tried to imagine myself, if I was a believer and looked at that and I was in heaven, I would look at that and say, oh my goodness, I am in the line of the Savior. Wow. Let's read now verse 20. Now behold, I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. I honestly believe that this must have been both painful and humbling for Saul to say. It must have been both humbling and painful for Saul to say. Because first of all, this statement is revealing to us that by this time, Saul must have felt a growing sense of his own fast declining greatness. Lalong nagiging maliwanag sa kanya na pabagsak na talaga ang kadakilaan niya. Remember how much Saul was exalted in the earlier chapters, like in chapter 9 and chapter 10, and in chapter 11 even. But now he could most likely see the decline of his greatness. Remember, in chapter 13, verse 14, hindi pwedeng makalimutan ito ni Saul dahil mabigat ito. In chapter 13, verse 14, he had already been told by Samuel that God would take the kingdom away from him and give it to a man who was after his own heart. And as if that was not enough, two chapters later, in chapter 15, in verse 23, Samuel informed him that the Lord had already rejected him. And a few verses later, in verse 28, Samuel declared that God had torn away the kingdom from him and had given it to one better than him. And as if to rub salt on the wounds, in chapter 23, his own son Jonathan testified that Saul already knew that David would be king. And now he had to confess this. Now he was just so moved, he had no choice but to declare this. So that at this point, it had become clear to Saul that David had proven himself the better man. I have no doubt that at that point, all of these things that were mentioned to him by Samuel rushed back to his mind. And when he compared himself negatively to David, then he must have realized this. He really is the better man. He really is the better man. This David maintained self-control under great provocation. This David exhibited integrity even under pressure. He knew that God had chosen David to replace him. Alam na niya. Now you would think that this would end happily, right? Unfortunately, it did not. Unfortunately, all of this knowledge and all of this recognition did not mean that Saul was ready to give up the kingdom. It did not mean he was ready to give up the kingdom. Binigkas lang niya, nagkaroon siya ng realizations, but when the rubber met the road, it did not show that he was ready to acknowledge this and to live it. His remorse was temporary. His remorse was temporary. Because his actions later on proved that he was still determined to kill David. Wait till you get to chapter 26. He resumes there. It was a temporary remorse. And I deliberately use the word here, remorse. It's different from repentance. Because remorse is an acknowledgement of guilt. Oo nga. But it stops in that acknowledgement. It is so different from repentance. Repentance takes it an infinitely greater step higher. As you acknowledge that you are guilty, you are loath. You loathe that guilt. You loathe that sin. So that now you want to turn away from that sin and turn to God. That's repentance. Kung ikaw, kinikilala mo ang pagkakasala mo, pero hindi ka nagbabago. You have not turned to God to change you. Then it's not yet repentance. It's still just remorse. In the eyes of God, you had not yet repented. And actually, your remorse makes it worse for you because now you're acknowledging that you did sin. But you still don't want to let go of it, right? And that's why Saul's remorse was an acknowledgement that he was wrong. And that acknowledgement was accompanied by guilt feelings, yes. And here we see, followed by shallow well-wishing. He pronounced the blessing, right? But nothing more. Nothing more. And this is amazing. Because, brethren, this incident of being spared by David, and later on in chapter 26, a similar experience again, a similar incident where David again spared Saul's life. His being spared by David never brought about repentance or a change of heart. Kasi what you would expect here, later, we're about to end this in a few moments. What you would expect here is Saul saying, "My son David, please come back. Come back. Join me. Be again the general of one of my generals among my men in the armies of Israel. Come back, please come back to my court." He did not. Nothing like that happened. It never brought about repentance or change of heart. And when it comes to us, brethren, I believe it's the same thing. You can do the best deed upon someone who had sinned against you. But unless God moves upon the heart of that person, that best deed will only touch him emotionally, but not spiritually. You need to pray for a person you're ministering to who needs to repent. You need to pray for God to move upon that person's heart. Because no matter how much you show the Bible to that person, no matter how much grace you show to that person, unless God touches that sinful heart, maybe all you'll get is remorse and not repentance. At ganun din po tayo. When you are confronted with sin, and you know it is clearly sin, ask God for repentance. Don't just say, oh nga. Ask God, Lord, yes, I see it now. I acknowledge it. But Lord, give me the grace to repent. Because unless God gives you that grace, you will only be like Saul in remorse, but not in repentance. Verse 21. Saul continues, "So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me and that you will not destroy my name after my father's household." Remember, I had mentioned this much earlier. It was common in pagan nations for new rulers to execute the previous ruler's family and relatives, to remove any possibility from any of them to try to grab power again back for them. So in ancient societies, usyon. Lalong-lalo na kung karibal yung naging sumunod na hari. Papapatay niya buong pamilya nung kanyang pinaltang hari. And so here, Saul asked David to make an oath, which had two components. First, to preserve Saul's family. And second, to preserve Saul's name. If you would recall, in chapter 20, Jonathan earlier asked for basically the same thing, right? Because he understood this common practice in ancient kingdoms. So hiningi niya, please, huwag mo namang ubusin yung mga descendants ko. And please, do not destroy my name. And in verse 22, look at the first part, David swore to Saul. And so this simply means that David agreed to this and made the oath. I swear. And you know what? As a man of integrity, David kept his promise. He never took revenge on Saul's family or descendants. When you read through 2 Samuel, you will see, actually 1 Samuel and all forward to 2 Samuel, you will see that most of Saul's sons were killed later. First by Philistines, among which was Jonathan, and later on in 2 Samuel by the Gibeonites. David had promised to be kind to the descendants of Saul's son, Jonathan, in chapter 20, as I had mentioned. And he kept this promise because when you get to 2 Samuel chapter 9, David looked for the remaining relatives of Jonathan, and he found a crippled son named Mephibosheth, whom he invited to live with him in the palace to take care of all his needs. He fulfilled this promise. He was a man of integrity. And so let's end this. Verse 22. And Saul went to his home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Huh? Kumbaga anticlimactic, di ba? Kumbaga sine anticlimactic. Wow, ang ganda na, no? David spared Saul. Saul was moved. He called him his son. He wept. He compared himself openly and negatively to David. And you would expect, as I mentioned earlier, Saul said, David, come, let's make peace before these men. Let's make a covenant. I will make a covenant not to kill you, but to honor you as you have honored me. And after that covenant, I'd like to ask you, please come back. Join with me. Join with me. Be again one of my generals. Play again in my court. But here, no. It ends in an anticlimactic way. Kung baga sine, ito na yung climax. Wow, ang ganda-ganda na lang. Boom! Ang ending. Ha? Although Saul returned home, David and his men continued hiding. And this is very telling. Because apparently David did not trust in the depth and sincerity of Saul's expression of remorse. Hindi siya nagtiwala. Kilala na niya, hari niya eh. Di ba? Many times, humingi na ng tawad sa kanya si Saul. Pinabalik pa siya sa palasyo and then sinubukan na naman siyang patayin. This is actually very telling. And so we end chapter 24, but let me end now with this statement. As we go back to all that had happened here, I believe that of all the many battles that David had won, this is one of his greatest victories. When he restrained himself and his men from killing Saul in a cave. This was a great victory. And I believe that from the perspective of God, this is true. This is one of David's greatest victories, especially when you look at a passage of like Proverbs 16, verse 32. Please, turn with me to Proverbs 16, verse 32. I want you to mark this in your Bibles if you had not yet marked this in your Bibles. I want you to mark this in your Bibles if you have a problem with temper, if you have a problem with impatience. This is a verse for you. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You want to see who is strong? It's not the macho soldier. It's not the one-man army who can take a city. You want to know who's strong? One who is slow to anger, meaning to say he's able to control his emotions. One who is able to rule his own spirit. That's the one who's strong. And that's why here I say, I believe this is one of David's greatest victories, if not the greatest. When he restrained himself and his men from killing Saul in a cave, and God tested him again here in this area. Later in chapter 26. And guess what? Sorry, spoiler alert. He passes that test again. He passes that test again. What an example for all of us to follow. Especially for those whom God calls to leadership. Whom God calls to leadership. Kaya pala one of the criteria for church leaders is this. He must not be quarrelsome. Hindi siya pala away. He must not be quarrelsome. And when you study that, it implies so many things. He must be a man of patience. He must be a man of grace. He must be a man who's willing to turn the other cheek. Because when you are that kind of person, then you will be hard-pressed to be quarrelsome. Amen? And so here we finish chapter 24, and I pray that as we... I know it took long, I know it took 3 Sundays to tackle chapter 24, but my prayer is that as we looked at this whole event in David's life, I pray that we were able to learn much from David. Amen? That is my prayer. Praise God. Let us pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word today, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've taught us, that all, Lord, that you had opened our eyes to see in this chapter, Father God. Thank you that we've been able to finish this. Thank you, Lord, that we had seen many timeless truths that I pray, Lord, you will plant in our hearts and cause to take root in our souls, to bear fruit in our lives, that will not only bless us, but truly glorify and honor you. Thank you, Lord. As we give of our tithes and offerings, Father God, I pray in Jesus' name that we might give with the right hearts, always desiring to give to you with cheerful hearts, hearts that are bursting forth with love for you and the church, hearts, Lord, that love to obey you and trust you in our giving, though we may have many needs. And so we trust, Lord, that whatever we give you will multiply for the benefit of your work here in and through Guiding Light. And we ask now, Lord, that you might guide us in our giving. In a special way, Lord, I pray for your people here in Guiding Light, that you would be our guiding light tomorrow as we vote, as we sit down later with our families to discuss the list of candidates that we would be voting for. Lord, in all of this, help us to acknowledge you. We continue to pray for a peaceful time of voting, especially in far-flung places, Lord God, where many times there is abuse because these are remote places. We pray, Father God, that you would stop attempts to cheat, attempts to manipulate ballots, attempts, Lord God, to replace ballot boxes in transit. Oh Lord, we plead with you. Thank you, Father God. Lord, as we go from this place, I pray, Lord God, that your blessing be upon each one who had come, each one who had attended our service, those who had watched, but especially those, Lord, who had come. As we go forth, Lord God, may your protection always keep them, and may your joy be their strength always. All of this, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.